turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I started a series on the Ten Commandments and did an introduction. I don't know how long ago it was. But we're going to look at the first commandment tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, by way of introduction, think for a minute. If you compare Deuteronomy 5, God is speaking these commandments off Mount Sinai. And it gives the typical picture of what religionists view in their God. This God, I mean, he's speaking. I mean, it was a fearful thing, okay? And Moses mentioned that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it references that. But can you imagine you're hearing God speak off of this mountain, you know, out of this mountain that's on fire? And I mean, we're talking fear, okay? Fear. And when you consider the law, it does give us a picture of God, but it's an incomplete picture, okay? Because when the law gives us a picture of the holiness of God, he's a righteous, holy God, he hates sin, and he punishes sin. I mean, remember the book of Leviticus, they stoned a guy for breaking the Sabbath. You ever read that and think to yourself, wow, that's rough. I wouldn't do that, but I'm not God. Okay? So we do get a picture, a glimpse of God, but it's not until we get in the New Testament that grace gives us the full picture. Okay? And so, but the beauty is that Christianity is distinct from the other religions of the world. The standard teaching, which is a lie, is that all religions are basically the same. All religions are superficially the same. They are fundamentally different. And so what I'm saying is they are worlds apart. Okay? And that's important because in Christianity, we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. That's a big deal. We're singing about grace, grace, marvelous grace. A Buddhist can't have that. A Hindu can't have that. A Muslim can't have that. Unfortunately, when you look at Catholicism and the Greek Orthodox and even a lot of Protestant churches, they don't teach it either. Okay? Because a personal relationship begins how? How did it begin with your children and your grandchildren? Birth. Okay, so when we're born again, we enter into a relationship with God. And so understand when we look at the law here, it's a blessing that we're not under this thing. Amen. It's a blessing that all our picture of God is, we're just this fearful, this God, and he's never happy with us, and we're waiting for him to zap us. That's what the religions of the heathen, that's what they live like. I mean, I'm in, though. I am in. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, my God loves me when I'm just the rottenest thing in the world. I mean, that's the beauty of being in the body of Christ. You know, you're one with him. And, you know, when we talk about eternal security, I'm sure you explain it like, well, you know, when God saves, he saves, forgives you your sins, past, present, and future. And that's about the best way you can explain it from a practical level. But the beauty is, I haven't sinned in 39 years. Right? We're dead with Christ. A dead man doesn't sin. So in God's sight, I haven't sinned in 39 years. Now, I don't know about you. When I get to thinking about that, I get to chuckling because I know I just sinned about 2 minutes prior to my thoughts. But it's just a wonderful thing to have a personal relationship with God. He's your Father. He's your Father. Now, they understood God as a father of a nation, but he's your Father personally. So, understand, we're going to look at the law here and the commandments, but thank God we're not underneath this thing. Thank God every day you're not trudging through life wondering, am I going to make it? 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 I got to endure to the end. Am I going to make it? Thank God I know I'm in. You ever walk through a day and realize you haven't thought much about the Lord? It's been a real busy day and think, thank God I didn't lose my salvation. Thank God He's got it under control. So it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But nevertheless, the law has its purpose and it's still applicable to today. So when we look at this first commandment, I kind of call it, who's on first? Who was it that did that? Was it Laurel and Hardy or Abbott and Costello? Yeah, who's on first, you know? But this commandment deals with who's on first. Amen? So I want you to consider that this commandment, you know, when we say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, sometimes we kind of look at it and we think, well, you know, Sister Kathy doesn't have a little fat Buddha in her closet that she goes home and rubs his belly and burns incense to, you know, and if you do, I don't want to know. you know, nobody's going, I'm going to worship Zeus, you know, or Mercury or some other fall. You know, and we think, you know, how does this really apply? Well, it applies. It is so applicable because do you understand your real problem? And we'll get to this in detail later on. What your real challenge in life is? You heard me say it Sunday. The devil didn't tempt Adam and Eve to lie, cheat, steal, and commit adultery. He tempts them to live independent of God. That is your challenge. That's what this commandment deals with. Just live independent of God. You know? I mean, we know He's there, and we know all that, but we just don't choose to let Him be on first and occupy first place in our hearts. So with that being said, the first thing I want you to consider here is the predication of this commandment. Let me define that. Predication is the basis. Look what he says here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God has a predication or basis for commanding them, no other gods before me. Hey, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one when you were down there as a slave and you thought you had a good, they think they had a good when they got out in the wilderness. It's amazing when we get away from something how it didn't seem to look so bad. It kind of reminds me of my wife and I, we built our own house and you know, after I got done with it, I said, man, I will never do this again. I have never had so many headaches and compressed into a year's time. It was just every day. And I started about thinking, building another one a few years back, and I thought about it for 5 seconds, and I thought, I am ashamed I even thought about it for 5 seconds. But, you know, it had been 15 years, you know. So you get away from it, and it doesn't seem like it was so bad. And then I began to, you know, yeah, it was bad. I got about halfway done. I wanted to burn it to the ground, man. I mean, I was so frustrated. Thank God I didn't. I'd have a jail ministry, amen. but it makes the applications clear. You know why God wants you to put Him first? He saved you from hell. I mean, you know, you get talking to these people and maybe you're a little, you know, I don't know how you deal with people. I deal with people how they deal with me. If they're, you know, considerate, you know, and kind and all that, I talk the same back. But I get these arrogant people just want to, you know, have the bully mentality and, you know, you Christians are stupid. And I, for some reason, I run into those a lot of those type of people. And I told one of them, I said, listen to me. I said, he was a Muslim. I said, what did your God do for you? Oh, did he show you the way? I got a street sign that can show you the way. My God died on a cross and went to hell for me. I said, you name me one other God in this universe that did that. So he went to hell for us. That was my lot and your lot. So I think God has a basis to say, hey, I deserve first place. Amen? And that's why he demands it. Because, hey, it's not like he doesn't deserve it, you know. Now, just the fact that you're sucking his air and eating his food and living on his planet should be basis enough. But just so you don't have any doubt, I died and went to hell for you and made salvation a free gift. So just to be sure. So when he asks you to do something, there's no basis. I mean, how many times in a day in your lifetime has a human being asked you to do something without basis? You know, like pay your taxes. There's not a whole lot of basis there, considering, you know, they shell more of it out to our enemies than they spend on our own country. So you kind of have a hard time buying into that, which I always tell you, I tell people all the time, I identify as tax exempt. Why is it nobody gets on board? I just feel discriminated against. It's just not fair. Everybody else can identify, and I'm supposed to, oh, I'm not a man, I'm really a woman, and I'm supposed to buy into your delusion. Well, why can't they buy into mine? I'm trying. I keep figuring, you know, they always say you say it long enough, people will believe it, so I just keep saying it. You know, I'm tax exempt. Oh, well. So there is a basis, there is a predication of this commandment. I also want you to see the revelation of this commandment. And that is, he's a personal God. Now that's important because in Buddhism and Hinduism, they have no God. If you've watched Star Wars, that's their God, the Force. Their God is this, you know, they believe God is in everything. God is in the pew. God is in my shoe. You know, God is on, you know, God's in, you know, that beam there. Well, and you know, and there's an element of truth to that, but the point is God is this all-pervasive force that pervades the universe, which God's Spirit is everywhere. But God's Spirit isn't manifest everywhere. He's not manifest in that wood, okay? Genesis 1:1 makes it clear that God is distinct from His creation. But they have it one and the same. But it's this force, and that's why, you know, their goal is to tap into the spirit world, because they don't see that there's not, God is a spirit, one. They don't see a distinction between God and unclean spirits and all those other spirits. They just think God, it's just God out there, and you tap in and you'll get God. Well, that's a problem. But I'm just saying, they have no God. He's just a force. But it's clear here, you know, in verse 1, and God spake. Okay, He spake. A person, only a person speaks, but even more so, look at verse 5. Am a jealous God. Verse 6, showing mercy. Only a person can have jealousy and show mercy. An inanimate force cannot. So your God is a person who created people. And just like you have a personality, so does God. Of course, we all are fallen representations of that God, but He is a person. And that's important because everybody wants to think God is this something or other out there. No, He's a person. Okay? And to have a personal God is to acknowledge Him as God. Say, what do I mean by that? Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and get 1 Kings. Now let's go 1 Corinthians. I got so many verses, we'll never get through them all. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8. It says in Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. So to acknowledge Him as God means there's nobody else like Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So we acknowledge there's nothing like Him. Okay? And 1 John 5:20 and 21 mention that Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And the next verse says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we're going to acknowledge, if we have a personal God, we're going to acknowledge that He is the supreme God. He is, there's nothing like Him. Okay? You say, well, duh. Well, some people don't need to figure that out. There's nothing like your God. Okay? And the world keeps trying to tell you He's just one of many. No, He's in a league all His own. All His own. And the sad thing is, Americans know that. It's not a matter of knowing, just they don't want it. They want to be their own God. What are we talking about here? Living independent of God. And that's what they want. All right? And most of them can't be honest. So that's why we have to twist truth around and make all these cute little some philosophical and theological excuses to justify our position. You know, I don't know about you. I'm kind of turned a little odd. But I dislike people, and I've talked to some before that just say, listen, I know the book's right. I know I need to get to saved. I don't want to get saved. I just want to live my own life and smoke pot and party and sleep with women. I've talked to people like that, and I thought, praise God, somebody told it straight. Because that is an honest answer. Now, they might want not want God. There may be sundry reasons why, but at the end of the day, people know better. They just don't want to live right. They don't want to do right. They are convinced they know better than God. And man, human history should prove that. Man is just making the same old messes he made 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years ago. All right. Now, to have a personal God, you know, they acknowledge Him as God, but to have a personal God is to choose Him. You can acknowledge Him that He's the true God, Jesus Christ, but have you chosen Him to be your God? And when we talk about worship, it comes from two words, worth and ship. So what you worship is what you put worth in. Amen? And it's to choose Him. It's one thing to know He's the one true God, but another thing to choose Him. And if you're going to choose God, you got to have knowledge, right? I mean, maybe this doesn't happen much anymore. But, you know, if you're going to marry someone, the goal is to get to know them. You know, you've heard, I've always tell you, to better to want something you don't have than have something you don't want. Amen? Remember that, Leah. I used to tell my daughter all the time, you get saddled to a jerk, it's your problem. There's nothing I can do about it. So don't marry a jerk. And there's a lot of jerks out there, isn't there, ladies? I knew I'd get an amen out of you there. I fished long enough, I'd find the right bait. Amen? There are a lot of jerks out there. I mean, people are just, they're off the charts anymore. So you got to get to know Him. Well, here you go. That's how you get it done. You get to know Him, His attributes, His promises, and of course, His Son. All right, to have a personal God is to enter into a solemn covenant with Him. You realize when we got saved, we married Christ? I mean, in a sense, it's future, but in a sense, we're already called His wife. Kind of like Jewish usage, like in Matthew, where Joseph was called her husband, but they were just espoused. And it looks like in Jewish culture, once you were espoused, it was a done deal. But, you know, we've entered into a covenant with Him. He is our God, and we are His bride. And that's a serious thing. Amen? I mean, God doesn't say He definitely hates a lot of things, but He doesn't explicitly say it in Scripture. But one thing He says, He hates putting away in Malachi. God is not a fan of divorce. He said He hates it. So, you know, and he's not a fan, is obviously, according to the Ten Commandments, of adultery. And He has a lot of his children committing spiritual adultery. Because although they acknowledge Him as God and have chosen Him as God and entered into a marital covenant with Him, they're stepping out serving other gods. And, you know, Yes, it's not, you know, it's not necessarily Buddha, you know, but it's just, it's that one that you face in the mirror. That's the God that we struggle to not to serve. We think we've got it figured out. I don't know about you, but I'm on the sunny side of 60, and the older I get, to realize the less I know. The more I learn, the less I know. You know, and I always shudder when I see these people, you know, who want to tell everyone, write books on how, you know, marriage and write books on child rearing, and man, that's a scary thing because they want to put some template out there that works for everybody. And the more I know, the longer I live, and the more I know, as I've told you before, if I had to write a book on marriage and child rearing, just do the best you can under the circumstances. Because everybody's are different. You know, and all kids are different. You know, I mean, you wonder how you have the same mom and the same dad, and these kids come out and they're just different. You know, they're just different. And the worst part about it is because they're so different, you get to see a little bit of you in each of them, you know. I mean, my kids are, both of my kids, they are stubborn as mules. And the Lord just says, who does that remind you of? I mean, I have a son. He is my son. He is so analytical. I analyze everything. I analyze people. People think I'm stupid. I watch you, believe it or not. I analyze everything, and he analyzes everything. And I'm having a discussion with him on the way to church, and I make a statement, a broad general statement, and he begins to analyze and tear it apart why it was wrong. I said, son, I'm just making a general statement. Yes, there's exceptions. Yes, there's nuances, but please don't spend the next 10 minutes tearing apart just a simple statement. And I'm just driving down the road thinking, he's my son. I tell him all the time, you think too much. That's what my wife tells me. You think too much. So the longer I live, the less I know. Amen. Now, turn to Psalm 89. Now that we shot that rabbit, Psalm 89, to have a personal God is to reverence him. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your God, then you revere him. You hold him in high esteem. You place high value on him. Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I mean, he is, again, reverence, high value. And that's, again, where we struggle, because our struggle is with serving God and not serving self comes at that point of sacrifice where it's going to cost me. And that's where the breakdown comes. We want to serve God as long as it doesn't cost me. And it's just impossible. And if you've been saved any length of time, have you ever noticed how God just constantly, he just demands sacrifice. He will put you in positions where to help someone, it's going to cost you. To do the right thing, it's going to cost you. It's doing the right thing is rarely the low road. It's always the high road. I mean, how many times have you, you ever had? Here's a classic example. I was talking to my neighbor, and he's got this tree that hangs a long way over into my yard, and I asked him about getting the tree trimmed because it's looking a little shaky. And that thing goes, my back porch is gone. And you know what he says to me? He says, well, we could split the cost. I said, it's your tree. Yeah, but it's on your property. But it's your tree that's hanging over into my property. And you know what's going to have to ultimately happen? If I want it trimmed, I'll have to eat half the cost. Say, why is that? Doing the right thing. Because if I press the issue, I'll make an enemy out of my neighbor. And is that going to accomplish anything, but it's always, you got to go, it's the high road to do right. It's always going to cost you. And you ever notice how God just uses stupid things in life to constantly teach you to die to yourself? You're in a hurry, and you get behind Grandma or Grandpa Jones, sometimes both of them. You got behind two or three cars, and they're all going 20, you know? And I don't know, my grandmother was crazy. She's 80 years old, man. She drives, she scared me half to death. That woman would roll through stop signs. She would fly. She'd whip that car around. I'm thinking, man, this woman is nuts. But most older people, they drive real slow. You know, you ever been to a church service where you got Grandma Jones on the piano? I mean, she's 90. And she's playing Amazing Grace. And it sounds like a funeral dirge. It's so slow. Have you ever been there? All right. But just stuff like that, the Lord's saying, die to yourself. Learn a little patience. You ever sat at a stoplight and think, I can't believe how long it's taking for this light to change. And then you actually did the wise thing and timed it. And it was only like a minute to a minute and a half at worst case. And then the Lord just says, aren't you pathetic? Has anybody ever done that except me? And the Lord just, aren't you pathetic? Yes, Lord, I'm pathetic. Forgive me. So it's just little things like that, constantly trying to teach us it doesn't have to be your way. It doesn't have to be easy, you know? Because if he's worth our reverence and our esteem, then he's worthy of our sacrifice. To have a personal God is to fear him. There is an element of fear, okay? I think, you know, as I grew up, the thing I had to learn first with my father is to fear him before I had to learn to love him. And I certainly learned to fear him. There was no doubt about that. But, you know, then you learn to love him. But there has the first step there has to be learning some obedience. And that's the ultimate goal of any parent. Your first job is to teach him obedience, you know. Because that's, if they're going to have a right relationship with their heavenly father, the right relationship with their earthly father, as well as their mother, is obey. Shut up and do it. Now, that's a novel concept in our society. I mean, it seems like no young people, or not none, but most of them have no expectations put on them. I'm training a new individual at work, and I've had some like him before. I've just never seen a lack of urgency. I mean, it's like they have no gear but first gear. And it's just like there's no urgency. You know, you tell them what to do, and literally within 10 seconds, they're not doing it. And I don't get it. But again, there's no training going on there. You know, we can talk all we want about discipline. But you're not eligible to discipline a child till you train him first. And so most parents, they don't deserve to discipline and punish their child in any way, shape, or form because they never taught them anything. So if there's no expectations, then how have I done wrong? Amen? Oh, well. But fearing God is based on the realization that God sees everything you do and he weighs your actions. The eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is any rock like our God. There's nobody like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God's got a weigh station. And he weighs our actions. And obviously by weighing actions, you know how he weighs actions? By motive. Because God is always more interested in the why than the what. why you do something, not necessarily what you're doing. Amen? All right. And of course, last of all, to have a personal God is to trust Him. How do you trust an inanimate force? I don't know about you. My son was a Star Wars fanatic when he was a kid. And it's just something, the thing that always struck me about Star Wars is it just seemed like it was just didn't make any sense. It just seemed like they just patched this thing together, you know, and I never could figure out, you know, this force and, you know, and it just, to me, just didn't make a lot of sense. It just seemed to be contradictory. But either way, you know, we have a God we can trust. Look at Psalm 143. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. What a blessing that you could turn to God for direction because you can trust Him. So, well, that's so simple. Do you? Now, That's the revelation of this commandment, that we have a personal God. Now, when we talk about, I want to be practical here, because, you know, when you talk about no other gods, you know, we can talk about money, you know, mammon, and we can talk about pleasure and all this stuff. You understand that. But we sometimes talk about this commandment in too broad of a fashion. Let's get real specific tonight and make application to your life, okay? Your struggle is you tend to want to live independent of God because your flesh just wants to do its own thing. And unfortunately, you know, this thing just, you realize this thing never changes, okay? That's important to understand because sometimes we get blinded to that. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill it. It doesn't mean it stops lusting. Okay? So to walk in the Spirit is obviously to obey the Spirit on one half, and the other side of the coin is if you obey the Spirit, you won't fulfill the flesh. It's still going to lust. And sometimes we think I've sinned because this thing lusts. Well, no, it just don't listen to it. It's never going to stop lusting until God buries it. Okay, so God, this thing never changes. I've been saved almost 40 years, and this thing is as wicked as it ever was. And I have to remind myself, it's never going to change. The goal is to allow the new man inside of you, obviously, to keep it at bay. So your tendency is to live independent of God. Now, if we look at life, what is life? If we boil it down, isn't life a series of decisions? And so the question comes is, how good are you at putting God in your decisions? It's amazing how we like to compartmentalize God to certain areas of our life, and we rope this off, this is my area. I'll give you a good example. I was talking to a friend of mine. He works at Kroger, and he's a big gun guy. And he'll stop me, and he'll talk to me about guns, and he'll stop me about, you know, oh, they got this legislation going on, and he follows all this stuff. Well, I run into him the other day, and he said, yeah, we're shorthanded like everybody else is, and he's working every day of the week. And he said, man, I just went out yesterday and bought an AK-47 and a bunch of ammo. And I said, how much did you drop? $1,700. And he said, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done it, but I deserve it. I've been working hard. You think he prayed about that? Obviously he knew. Because I asked him, he said, man, how much did that AK cost you? He said, it cost me $1,400. He said, you used to be able to buy those things for $600. Well, you know, they sold so many guns last year. I don't know how many they sold. just tons of them because everybody's worried about our liberties going. But the point is, you know, how many times we make decisions and God doesn't enter into it at all? I don't know about you. You ever step back and look at your life and say, could I just continue living if God dropped dead and just do everything that I'm doing? You could still come to church, right? You could still read the Bible. And the point is, church doesn't mean anything if God doesn't move. I don't care how much you read that Bible. If God doesn't work through that book with you, it doesn't do any good. Now, he can't work with you if he doesn't have a receptive heart. If your heart's not open, you can read it till the cows come home, and it's not going to do you any good. There's a lot of heathen, lost preachers out here that read it. I can show you websites of lost preachers, hundreds of sermons. They're lost. So there's so much we can do, but we need God to do something and get involved. And that's the thing with decisions. You know, and sometimes we think life has big decisions and small decisions. Now, I realize you don't have to analyze every decision you make. But sometimes we're really bad about, you know, with small decisions, ignoring God. And man, they create big problems. You make enough small decisions that ignore God, it can become a big problem. But the point is, the question I'm asking you is how good are you at putting God first when it comes to your decisions that you make? I mean, how you raise your kids, what kind of entertainment, how you spend your money, you know? Well, I've worked hard, you know, my whole life, and I'm going to retire, and I'm just going to, you know, get me an RV and travel around. Is God in that? That's the way the world thinks. I'm not saying God would be against that for you, but I'm saying, don't you think you ought to run it by him? That's the way the world thinks. It's all about, you know, trying to save my money so I can finally retire and do what I want to do. Well, okay, nobody's against retirement. I got to be careful here. Some of you will read into what I'm not trying to say. It's just a matter of, does God get a say in that? You know, if you're going to buy a car, does God get a say in that? I mean, maybe you want this car, and God says, well, why don't you buy the used one? You don't need that one. You could just get a used car, and then, you know, does he get a say? And so many times we act like we trust God, and he's our God, and we can count on him, and we just ignore him. We'll pray for him to help us win somebody to Christ. We'll pray for him to help us study and learn the Bible. And we pray about certain things, and then there's just a truckload of things we ignore. So, if God's on first, then he has to govern our decisions. So I want to give you some tests that you can apply to make sure that the decisions you're making are godly decisions. First of all, the ideal test. Ideal meaning the concept test. And that is what is this thing you're dealing with, the decision you're trying to make or you want to make or you think is the right decision, is it in harmony with the Word of God? That's the first step. Okay? What ideals or concepts are driving your decision? Is it this? Or is it some other? Is it your personal opinion? It's what I want. As they say down south, well, I like it. I don't care if you like it. Is it right? Is God in it? There's a lot of things I like. But that doesn't make it, you know, something I ought to do. I mean, I like sleeping. Well, I used to say I like sleeping in. To me, if I could sleep till 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I'd settle for if I could actually sleep, that would be a great thing, you know. But some people, I had a supervisor once, and she got promoted up into the office. And I couldn't believe it. They were talking about her. Her New Year's resolution was to get to work on time. She would literally come to work a half an hour to an hour late. The office, you know, they work 8 to 5 at our office, and she'd come in at 8:30, 9 o'clock, typically 9 o'clock. No one would say nothing to her. She said, well, my New Year's resolution is come to work on time. Wow. So, you know, what concepts, what ideals are driving your decision? Are they based on the Bible? And there again, that's why you get harped on all the time to study the Bible. Because you can't, it's one thing, you know, look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 verse 12. But for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who, watch it, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You got to put it to use. And it's by applying it you develop discernment. And we're just wonderful about taking in the Bible, and whether it's at church or reading it, listening to podcasts, tapes, CDs, whatever, and you ever catch yourself, wow, I need to apply what I know more. I know a lot, but I don't seem to apply it. So what is it in harmony with God's Word? Secondly, the integrity test. Would I want everyone to know about this decision I'm making? I mean, it's amazing how we want to make decisions that we'd be ashamed that people know what we were contemplating. And sometimes they're not outright evil, they just don't look good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But sometimes we get into things and you know, there's so many applications to this. But the point is that, you know, is this thing, integrity means righteousness. Is this thing righteous? Is this something that you're not ashamed that you're fixing this decision you're fixing to make? I mean, I've seen Christians make decisions to do things that are just flat out wrong. And they try to hide what they're doing. Well, you don't have to hide. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's a lot of lack of integrity. I remember once, years ago, I wasn't married, and we had this lady in the church, and she was determined to get me married. That's trouble right away, okay? And she was trying to set me up with this unsaved girl. And you know, and I'm sitting there thinking about, you know, I said, I better pray about this, and I'm trying to pray about it, and the Lord says, hey, stupid, there's nothing to pray about. She's not saved. What are you praying about? So fortunately, that, you know, I said, no, 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 no. And I said, no, 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 to not everything else. Just leave me alone. I'm okay. All right? I'm okay. Integrity test. I mean, you know, is this thing so questionable that it casts doubt on your integrity? You say, do Christians do stuff like that? Yes, all the time. Okay. Third, improvement test. Will it make me a better Christian? Isn't that the goal? You know, our goal, you know, I always tell you the biggest room in the house is the room for improvement. Okay. And so when I'm making decisions, am I considering, is this going to help me be a better Christian? Okay, now let's get real practical. It's Sunday morning and I'm tired. I don't feel like coming to church. What decision should you make? You think, I always feel like coming? I can remember when I pastored, there's times I just dreaded getting in the pulpit because I just thought, I'm sick of hearing you. I don't want to listen to you. You know? So if I'm sick of hearing myself, I wonder if they're sick of hearing me. So, but you do it. Do you always feel like going to work? We got a generation that can't go to work every day. I mean, can you imagine that you have to teach kids, listen, you got to come to work. We work Monday through Friday, not Monday, maybe off a couple days, and then we'll see you Thursday. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. You know? So, will it make me a better Christian? And lots of times that'll drive you on little decisions to, like, open your Bible and read it. Turn the TV off. Read your Bible. Okay? Little things. Okay? Will it make you a better Christian to overcome your fear of witnessing? Yeah. Because each victory will help you some other to win, as the hymn says. So apply that. You see what I'm saying? This applies to big things and little things. But it's just trying to exercise some discernment. All right. How about the independence test? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The independence test is, could it dominate my life? Sometimes we make decisions to do things and we become in domination to it. We become in bondage to it. You're not to be in bondage to anything but Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You are owned. You are God's servant, which a synonym would be slave. Okay? But there's no problem with God being our master because He's a good God. He always does the right thing. Now, if you were a human master, some of you have human masters at work that aren't very just and aren't very righteous. Usually corporate America is all about politics, which is favoritism. You know, I treat this person right because it'll help me get to where I want to get. God is a just and righteous master. And the idea is God doesn't want you in domination to things. I mean, there's nothing wrong, you know, with fishing or hunting unless it becomes a god to where it's got you in bondage, to where it controls you. You can't control the money spent on ammunition and guns and, you know, and on and on and on and on. I mean, most guys that are into guns that I know of, they got more guns than they'll ever shoot in a lifetime. But I got to have it. Amen. Now, to each his own. I mean, some people, you know, it's fishing. I mean, I've seen guys that fish, and I mean, they got different poles, and man, they open up that tackle box. They got everything. I think there's stuff in there that God's not even know exists. I never seen so many lures and baits and all this stuff. I mean, I don't even know what to do with it. You know, I don't like to fish. I'm impatient. I mean, if they're not biting, I'm out of there. You know, I guess if you go to sleep, okay, that would be okay. You know, set the pole up, you know, and take a nap. But you understand, folks, everyone has their thing. You know, some people, they can't put their phone down. You ever heard of FOMO? F-O-M-O? Who all knows what that means? Fear of missing out. That is fact. I thought it was just a joke. And then I begin to pay attention. And they, you can't work with these kids. I watch them, the people I'm trying to train, you know, and you can't say nothing to them. These little snowflakes might melt down and report that I was mean to them because I told them, you're just here to work, not look at your cell phone. I mean, I know that's mean. I mean, that's just austere and harsh. You know? I wish I wouldn't have even got that. I got a backhand. Usually it was a backhand before anything was even said. So the point being is they can't put it down. They can't get off Facebook. They got to like everybody. They're all day long and they like everybody. And I don't even know how to do it. I've never been on Facebook. I don't know how you like, dislike, cut you off. I don't know how to do any of it. And I don't care. Because I don't, you know, I think it's a wonderful thing. I get everything I need from my wife. When they get new pictures of my grandchildren posted, that I want to see. Okay? I mean, I have Marco Polo because my grandchildren Marco Polo me. That's, I love that. Okay? But all this other stuff, I mean, do I really want to see, oh, I went to McDonald's today and had a Big Mac. Who cares? So many people have become a diary. I don't want to read your diary, but it's such a wonderful thing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not an enemy of social media, but it's got to be regulated. And that's what God's talking about here. Regulate stuff. Regulate it. Make your decisions and realize I cannot be brought in bondage by this stuff, whether it be guns or fishing or Facebook or my cell phone. Man, put the thing down. You know? Block it. You know, we just have, you know, we are overwhelmed with information that we don't really need. We really don't. So is it bringing you in bondage? Is it controlling you? I mean, you know, some people, Amazon is a curse. Because all they got to do is click, 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 click. And here it comes. Prime, man. Your delivery will be here Friday. Man, can you imagine the people that are in debt? Because it's so easy. You don't have to leave your seat. And every time I order something from Amazon, man, I am so careful when I get to that thing, place your order. I'm thinking, there's just somebody, I do not want to click that thing because I know it's going to cost me, you know. Control, brethren. You live in a world in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, one of the attributes is incontinent, without restraint. And we have got to be people of restraint, restrained by the Spirit of God. Can you restrain your emotions? When you get down in the mouth, you start shoving food in your face? Yeah. I just got to have some comfort food. Ever been there? I've been guilty. Man, I just need some chocolate. You ever? Somehow it seems to help everything, at least for a moment, doesn't it? But it's controlling those emotions. You know, I mentioned Sunday, we are people that we're prone to be discouraged, are we not? Some of you worse than others. And it's learning to control that. When you're discouraged, to just keep doing right and not allow your emotions to just bounce you all over the world. I'm not saying it's easy. For some of you, it's harder than others. Ladies, you tend to have a higher challenge with that. I used to tell my wife, she used to tease me all the time. I said, did I hurt? She would say, you hurt my feelings. I would tell her, you hurt my feelings. She says, you don't have any. Because I'm just very, very even keel, you know. I was telling my son called me the other day, and he was just calling me to let me know that, you know, he appreciated me. And he said, I'm not real good at, you know, showing emotions, Dad. You know, I said, it runs in the Ray family. We are not emotional. I mean, I've told you many times, man, I was just drummed in my head. Men just don't cry. They don't do that. They're just rock solid, steady. And so you learn never to cry. Literally. That's what I learned. You don't show it. You hide it. You try to not show emotion because I'd be ridiculed for it. Now, I'm not saying that's right. That's stupid. Okay? emotions, God gave them to you. It's just you got to control them. See what I'm saying? There's so many practical things here. And that's what I'm trying to get across, is trying to get God into our lives more. Instead of just kind of marginalizing and keeping him out here on the fringe. Only when the real big decisions, you know. I mean, only big decisions is when I need God. All right, how about the influence test? Will it harm other people? 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. How will it affect other people? Now notice, this is only one test. You don't live for the sake of other people, okay? Right? You don't let other people, you know, y'all need to look up online, might as well use the internet for something good. Look up The Donkey's Tale. What a great children's book. It's my favorite children's book. I read it to my kids. My daughter actually found one and gave it to me for my birthday. But the whole thing about the donkey tale is you got a farmer and his son taking the donkey to town to sell it. So they're going down the road and somebody makes fun of them and says, you know, you ought to be riding that donkey, not you know, pulling it. Why walk when that donkey will take you? So they both get on the donkey. They go a little farther down the road and somebody ridicules them and says, man, you're abusing that poor donkey, both of you riding on that thing. You know, only one of you ought to ride on it. Let the father, he's older, and let the son walk. So then the son gets off, and off they go, and dad's riding, and somebody else goes, I can't believe you're mistreating that boy like that. Get off that donkey and let him ride it. So the boy's on the donkey, and daddy's leading it. Then they go farther down the road, and somebody ridicules him and says, you ought to be carrying that donkey to town. I can't believe you're making that. So they both carry that donkey to town. They get to town, the donkey runs off. And the moral of the story is, you know, when you try to please everyone, you wind up pleasing nobody and being a fool. So you don't live for other people, but there is an element. I mean, I've given you five so far. I have one more. They all work together. Okay. But one of the things you do need to consider is, how's your decision affect other people? Men, have you ever made a bad decision that's plunged your family into a bad situation, and you have kicked yourself for doing it? But man, I didn't. I was so focused on what I thought, I didn't consider how it would affect them. Am I the only one here tonight? And you look back and think, man, I did not consider my wife, my kids. I didn't consider everyone in this decision. 1 Corinthians 10. 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So the idea to edify is to improve, to build up, to help. And he talks there about verses 15 through 23 about, you know, your actions affecting saved people. And then he goes down in 24 through 33 and he talks about how your actions affect lost people. And the idea is 31. What's it say there? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. What we need needs to edify. Needs to edify the saints and make sure it's a good testimony toward lost people. So yes, we need to consider how my actions affect other people. I mean, you realize God left you here, number one, to have a relationship with Him. You're His children. I mean, when you birth your children into the world, parents, don't you want to have a relationship with them? I love my kids. I love my grandkids. You know, they're gone. I don't see them much. You miss them. You folks that still have your kids at home, you do miss them. I mean, we enjoy the empty nest, but we do miss our kids. But you want a relationship with them. That's first thing He saved you and left you here for. The second thing is to be a light in the world, to be a help to other people, saved and lost. So at some level, we need to consider what am I, and with this decision, how's it going to affect the saints? How's it going to affect sinners? For instance, you know, when you get to running your mouth and gossiping, do you ever stop and think how it's going to affect somebody else in the church, the one you're talking about? See, we don't think that way. I mean, people put stuff on Facebook and they don't think about what's the ramifications of that. Once you, what do you hit when you post something? Is it just enter? Is that how you do it? What is it? Post? Is it a click, a button you click on? When you click that post, all the world gets to see it. And sometimes people just are so careless because they would never say that to that person's face. But boy, they're bold on a computer when nobody's sitting there. And we don't need to consider. See how practical this stuff is? Your words, how do they affect? When you go to work, how does it affect other people? The decisions you make at work. You know? I mean, I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've seen a Christian blow his testimony and have no testimony with lost people because they're a sorry worker. They choose every day to be lazy. Instead of doing their job, it's how do I get around doing as much as I can? Or if you do your job, I might as well say it because I'm supposed to preach to me as everybody else. And you all struggle, you do your job, but you murmur, that lazy bum, I'm doing my job, his and hers. Am I the only one that gets a little frustrated with that? And the Lord just always tells me, I hate this because he's always right. If you weren't lazy, it wouldn't bother you. That is just a checkmate move every time. But the idea is making the choice that I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do a good job. And if I got to carry, you know, one or two other people, you know what it comes down to? And I'm ashamed to admit this, but how many times the Lord just tells me, hey, Bible scholar, you know so much, would you start practicing it? And the verse he nails me with is, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. How many times has Brother Greer said it? As unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Well, and it's amazing when you keep it in mind that, you know, when you just look at it from a horizontal perspective, that lazy bum, why should I carry him? Every day he comes in here and he sits down at his desk, you know, he plays on his games, he goes get coffee, he burns an hour every day on the clock and does nothing. And then he comes to me and wants me to help him. I'm not helping the bum. And if you just look at it this way, then the Lord says, would you do it for me? Yes, Lord. See what I mean? It's making decisions. And when I say decisions, you see how small decisions I'm talking about? Oh, just little things. Because it seems to me the little things, those little decisions have far more weight than the big ones. Because the big ones we always pray about, don't we? The biggies we do. All right? So we have the ideal test. Is it in harmony with God's word? The integrity test. Would you want everyone to know about this decision I'm making? The improvement test. Will it make me a better Christian? The independence test. Is this thing going to bring me into bondage? Influence test. Will it harm other people, whether they be saved or lost? Number 6, the investment test. Is it the best use of my life or time? Didn't the Bible say redeem the time? Ephesians 5:16. How about this one? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus was telling them, seek the kingdom of God and all the things, that's the kingdom of heaven, will be added. He offered them both kingdoms. But he's trying to get them to say, you need to get this kingdom of righteousness down. You don't want to get right. You don't want to be righteous. Matthew 23, how he scathed the Pharisees for their unrighteousness. Yeah, you want the kingdom of heaven. You want the things, the physical stuff. But we need to get this righteousness down because the righteousness deals with me. If you don't want righteousness, you're going to not want the King of righteousness. And if you don't want me, you don't get the kingdom of heaven. But the principle is the spiritual is more important than the physical. So when we make our decisions, are we putting the spiritual before the physical? And sometimes it's hard. Because sometimes it'll cost you financially. And you're thinking, man, can I survive this? And that's where we have to, can I trust my God? The investment test. Last of all, the impatience test. Any of y'all impatient? Anybody struggle with that? I always tell you, I'm an 8-month baby. I've been in a hurry all my life. And all God's done is put the brakes on. Slow down. Slow down. God, you know, he never seems to be in a hurry. When he wants to get, you know, when he wants to get something done, and sometimes he does, but for my life, it just seems like he's never in a hurry because God is interested in quality over quantity. You know what I'm saying? This world wants to build big, 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 big. Churches want to be big, 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 big. You know how most churches get big? They just start, sometimes you have a preacher, he's just good at building churches, but he's thrown all these people in there. I've seen it so many times. They throw people in positions that don't belong there. I know of a preacher, you know, he built a church around here, and it's gone. It's done. They had to sell the building, you know. He was just a church builder. He didn't build people. You try to build big, big building people. And you know what? I don't know about you, but it seems like we move awful slow in changing. It takes us a while to change. Parents, isn't it hard to get your kids to change? Those of you that, I mean, it just takes time for them to change. That's just the human condition. It takes a lot of patience and long-suffering for God to change us. And you ever notice raising your kids, one of the things of wisdom you'll learn is that you can't reprove them out of it. You can't whip it at them. They just got to grow out of it. Some things, it just takes time. They just know it all. And if you, you know, a few splashes in the puddle face first in the mud, and you know, and they learn, you don't know as much as you thought you did you? I sit there, and my son, I love my son, but sometimes I talk to him, and I'm just sitting there thinking, man, you got so much to learn. And I just don't say nothing, because he can't see it. I mean, he's 24, he's very knowledgeable, he does a lot of reading, but there's just a lot of things you just sit there and think, man, this is a load of drivel, son. But you can't tell him, you know. And you know what? You couldn't tell me when I was his age either. I look back, and I didn't think I was as arrogant as I was at that age. But boy, I was. I look back and think, man, you were an idiot. And so now I keep thinking I must be an idiot now because I'll say the same thing about myself 10 years from now. But impatience test. You know how we get impatient? And we make a hasty decision, we only consider the matter superficially. You ever heard of second order thinking? Anyone heard of that? It's a fancy term, but the idea is you don't fail to consider the consequences of a decision because you can make a decision and it causes so much more problems than what you had to begin with. So your decision created more problems than it solved. And it's just a failure of not thinking, you know, critically and not thinking comprehensively. Because when you make a decision, you got to consider the consequence. There's always consequences. You've heard it with COVID. The cure was greater than the cause, you know, was worse than the cause. Some of the stuff that they chose to solve the problem only made it worse, right? And that's sometimes how we think superficially. We don't really sit and think through it. And I realize you can't consider every consequence. Only God can, but you can think of some of them. And sometimes we think superficially because I won it. It was on sale. It was the last day of the sale. You didn't need it. I could tell you, you got 50 pairs of shoes in there. You didn't really need it. Oh, I really did. You know? I'm really getting myself in trouble now. By failing to wait for guidance. You ever been in a situation where you're not sure what to do? You've thought through it, you looked at the situation, considered the consequences, and sometimes God will do what you what he did to Job. He's got you in captivity. There's nothing you can do. You can't get out till he's going to let you out. And you want to get out of the situation, you're trying to work through it, you're trying to figure a way out, and you realize, I'm just going to have to sit in the hot seat and hang tight and wait. Let me encourage you tonight. I went far longer than I intended to, so you'll have to forgive me. But God puts a high price tag on waiting. Consider Saul. He didn't wait on Samuel to show up. He offered that sacrifice, and it cost him the kingdom. Now let's stop. It cost him the kingdom because he didn't wait. You ever thought about that story in that light? That's how what a price tag God put on waiting. Wait. 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 How about Abraham? God said, you know, I'm going to give you, you know, I'm going to give your seed as the stars of heaven. I believe you, God. You know, then him and Sarah get to talking, man, we're getting up here, man. How are we going to have all this seed, you know? Why don't you just go into the old hag here and have one with her? Boy, did he pay for that, didn't he? He's still paying for that one. We're paying for it. What did it say about Ishmael? He'd be a wild man. His hand would be against every man. They just want to fight. Those people just love to fight. Violent. Look at their religion. Their religion is a religion of violence. That's what Islam is. It justifies killing, murder, mayhem, terrorism. They're just violent. And we're paying for it. On the flip side, look who waited. How about Joseph? How about David? They waited a long time for God to come through, but they waited. So let's close with this. Turn to Isaiah 49. Because tonight there could be issues and situations that, you know, you're struggling to make a right decision. But then there's nothing you can do. You're just waiting. And you know God has dealt with you to wait. And it's hard to wait, isn't it? We are not wired to wait. It's like the little kid said, Lord, give me patience right now. We are not wired to wait. Isaiah 49:23. Look at the end of the verse. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Now he's talking to Israel. And wait for them to hit God to restore them. But boy, it applies to you and I. Wait on him. Because whatever that thing may be, whether it be a spouse, whatever it may be, it's better to want something you don't have than have something you don't want. And good night. I mean, look at Jacob. Look at all them wives he had. I can't imagine 4 women. Probably was a good thing he was a shepherd going out the field every day. Man, I'm getting away from these women. Man, they're like a bunch of cats ready to kill each other. Amen. So, brethren, let's put God first, but let's get real practical about the decisions we make day to day. Big ones, little ones. Let's let God have his way, because the more we live in obedience to him, guess what? The happier you're going to be. He's going to be happier. And when God's happy and pleased by your life, guess what? You get happy. It's just we try to make ourselves happy, and then we want God to be happy. No, it's the other way around. You make him happy, you'll be happy. Amen?